I invite you to turn back to that passage that we read from just a little earlier on, 1 Kings chapter 13, is where we are preaching from this morning. We've entitled our message, Avoid the Jeroboam Way. Avoid the Jeroboam Way. 1 Kings 13, open before us. Can we just seek the Lord's face, please, in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee, Lord, for the items of praise, for the reading of Thy Word, for prayer already that has been offered. And O God, we come to Thee afresh, just, Lord, before we come to the preaching of Thy Word. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst still our hearts. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst take every distraction away. We ask, Lord, that Thou might give us, Lord, a highway for the running forth of Thy precious Word. Shut out, Lord, the devil. We know, Lord, he is an adversary against us, who is likened to the birds of the air that cometh immediately to snatch away the good seed. Lord, we thank Thee we can pray against him in Jesus' name. We rejoice he is a defeated foe today. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst spoil his plans. O God, liberate a soul even unto Christ. Lord, restore one who is in Bypath Meadow. Quicken, Lord, the child of God who is going on with Thee. Father, we look to Thee. O teach us, Lord, from Thy Word just now. Even as we come to this passage, instruct us. Lord, teach us by Thy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, to that end, Thou would fill us with the Spirit of God and with power. Give me, Lord, that fresh anointing from above, that I may preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. It is one of the most encouraging things for a believer to consider that the Lord is over all, and that He is in control of everything. And when we are able to acknowledge that great truth in what might be a time of a dark or difficult trial, it is even more precious. It does not matter how wolfish are the devil's wolves, or how sheepish the Lord's sheep are. The sovereign God is going to achieve everything according to His purpose and to His eternal plan. And surely that truth is seen in Israel in the passage that is before us this morning in 1 Kings 13. Jeroboam came to the throne of Israel with the promise that God would build for him a sure house. It was a promise related to him by God's prophet Ahijah in chapter 11, verse 38. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, he came to Shechem thinking that he would be king over the entire nation. But he was to leave as king only over Judah. Why was that so? Well, in the course of chapter 12, you will see that he infamously followed the counsel of the young men as opposed to the counsel of the older generation. But chapter 12, verse 15 reminds us of the real reason. For it says there, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. It was of the Lord. The promise of the Lord that the nation would be divided would be fulfilled and was being fulfilled, as had been told to Jeroboam. The rending of the kingdom was ordained by God because of the sin of idolatry under the leadership of King Solomon. He had taken unto himself strange women, and they were to turn his heart after their gods. The result was that Jeroboam was to be king over 10 tribes of Israel, and only 2 tribes were kept for the house of David, which are referred to in these books as the kingdom of Judah.
And so when you see the kingdom of Judah, you will know that it's speaking about Jerusalem and Judah down there at the bottom of the land. When you see about the kingdom of Israel, it's speaking about the other 10 tribes of the nation at large. And it would have been that Jeroboam here was seeing the faithfulness of the word of the Lord. He was seeing the word of God being fulfilled. And the easiest thing, no doubt, for him would have been to trust God for the fulfillment of the rest of the promise, in that he would give him a sure house. This part of the promise was just as clear as that part about the division of the kingdom. And all that Jeroboam had to do to have a sure house, to have a house that would endure, was to obey the commandments of the Lord. In other words, to do what Solomon had failed to do. His duty was plainly to obey. And so it is to this day for every child of God. And especially so in the matter of worship. If there was one thing that Jeroboam had to avoid, it was the sin of idolatry. It is ominous then, when we find ourselves at the opening of chapter 13, that it begins with the behold, and it begins with a man of God having to pay a visit to Jeroboam. That is why I draw your attention to these verses, so that we might avoid the Jeroboam way. I want you to consider first of all the folly of Jeroboam. Jeroboam knew what it was to have a word from the Lord before, as we were already intimate. But this time it was somewhat different, because the message to him was a word of judgment. Jeroboam had gone his own way, and the very thing which he was strongly warned against, he was found to be so doing. He is first of all seen to be one who's foolish, because he sought bad counsel. You look at chapter 12, verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." He is reasoning with his own heart. And of course the scriptures are clear on that matter, for it says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart of Jeroboam was overcome with unbelief. He doubted the message of the Lord. He doubted that God would strengthen and establish his hand in the kingdom. His heart was telling him that if the people were to go back to Jerusalem in order to worship, as was their custom, that their hearts then would be turned back to their Lord Rehoboam. He said this in his heart. And you'll notice also that in verse 28 that we read, "Whereupon the king took counsel." Now we're not told who he took counsel with. He sought advice upon the matter. It could have been some of his principal men. But the result of such counsel was the adopting of a foolish strategy, and it was to lead him down the road of idolatry. One wonders, if he had had doubts over the word of God, why did he not seek out the prophet of the Lord? He would have been able to reassure him. And men and women, young people, surely there's a note of caution for us there, that turning away from the Lord and embracing that which is false begins when we stop relying upon what God has said in His Word, and we begin to rely on our own wisdom. Some believers think they know best, you know. Some believers think that they know better than God in how to worship Him. And so by there we have initiatives and gimmicks that are substituted for how God has ordered in His Word how He is to be worshipped. And there's a bringing into the things of the world, and men think that they know better than God. They think they know better than God in friendships that are formed in cement, bringing upon themselves unequal yokes, maybe with the idea in their mind, "I can get this person in the church. I can see this person converted." When God says in His Word, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And dear people, that's why
It is in God's word because we don't know better than God. God knows better than us.
That, my friend, is just the foolish way of Jeroboam
if you're one who thinks you know better than the Lord.
But something else which showed his foolishness was the fact that he constructed a religion of convenience. You look at the words of verse 28, chapter 12. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It consisted of building two golden calves, of setting up an altar in the high place. It consisted of priests being drawn from among the ordinary people and having a feast day. Had Jeroboam never thought that he was starting a new religion? His excuse was that for setting up the calves, it would save the people having to make that long journey back to Jerusalem. They would worship God using the calves as a representation. They were not designed to replace God, but rather to aid them in their worship. Interesting that he was to use the same words as those of Aaron did in a similar manner, where I read in Exodus chapter 32, verse 5, And when Aaron saw it, that is, the golden calf, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Verse 8 says, They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a golden calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed her unto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Just the same words as we find here with Jeroboam. Jeroboam was foolish in blurring the lines between what was true religion and that which was false. The worship of Baal was well known for its use of the calves. The office of their priests were open to any of the people. But of course, the scriptural manner was that God had ordained that the tribe of the Levites were to be chosen to look after the holy things in the temple. Jeroboam also had his feast day, and that would encourage the people not to go to Jerusalem, to leave off the Feast of Tabernacles, which was held there every year. All these things were in place. Everything was there. It is all the trappings of being new and to some extent orthodox. But the problem with this new initiative was that it was devised of his own heart. It was not ordained of God. Look at verse 30, and it says, And this thing became a sin. This thing became a sin unto the people. Jeroboam was guilty of leading them into idolatry. The very sin which he had witnessed under Solomon. The very sin which was against the commandments of God and which incurred the judgment and the wrath of God. Jeroboam then sought to sell it to his people by saying that it was too much for them to go up to Jerusalem. Instead of sharing his concern and instead of availing of the convenience, such was their zeal for idolatrous worship that verse 30 tells us that they went up to Dan. And what's the significance in that? Dan is at the very top of the land. It was further away than it was for them to go to Jerusalem. You see, convenience is only applicable for those who are looking a way out of worshipping the true God in His ordained manner. There are matters in our worship which are non-negotiable. I'm not talking about, I'm not preaching about this morning what hymns we should be singing. I'm not preaching this morning about where you should be sitting in God's house. Nowhere do I read in God's word that I should be in the back seat, or for that matter, in the front seat. We're not talking about those things. But men and women, young people, there are aspects of worship which are non-negotiable. Attending God's house is not based upon whether it is convenient or not. For God has commanded it. He has ordained it. He has said in Hebrews 10 and 25 that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. As we see the day approaching. Thank God for a faithful people. I want to say that. I want to encourage you in that. And it's good to see many of you back on a Sunday evening as well. I think there's room for improvement, of course. There always is. But we're not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. This is not something that is convenient. If it's convenient to me, I'll be in God's house. If it's not, well, so what? Preaching the whole counsel of God is not only to be done if it is convenient or not. The message is that we are to preach in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. 1 Corinthians 9:16 is a good verse for a preacher. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The woe of heaven is upon the preacher who doesn't preach this book in all its fullness. Worshipping God in spirit and in truth and decently in an order is not something that is just traditional. It's not something that is old-fashioned. It is the way in which God has revealed in His Word that we are to draw nigh unto Him and we are to worship Him. 1 Corinthians 14 will be enough for that subject. Jeroboam's religion, you see, was a complete break from the God-ordained worship. And you see, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let me ask you this morning, is there something in place in your life where God ought to be? That's the sin of idolatry. Are you seeking to blur the lines of your faith, just like Jeroboam was? Is the cry of your heart for something new? I don't like those old hymns, preacher. I don't like the way we have the order in the service. I want something new. I want something more convenient. It's just the way of Jeroboam. Beware. Be careful. It's just the foolish way of the man that we're looking at this morning. Let me show you, secondly, the word from the Lord. Having plunged Himself and their people into idolatry, it must be noted here that God is not seen just to be standing idly by. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. Here was a man sent from God. Notice he was a man who came with authority. You say, where do you see that? Look at it. By the word of the Lord. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord. God had spoken to His servant, and in obedience He left Judah and He had come down to Bethel. And the coming of this man must be looked upon as a mercy of the Lord, even though he came with a message of judgment. As he began to speak this message, his authority is again reiterated and is emphasized. Verse 2, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. What did he say? He said, O altar, altar, thus saith Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord. His authority is derived from God Himself. There's no greater authority than that which comes from the very courts of heaven and from the throne of God. Here was a prophet who, charged by God to go to Bethel, was to send forth the message. He was to speak it forth, the message that God had given him to speak. He was the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. Although the message was directed to the idolatrous altar, yet Jeroboam, you see him standing there in your mind's eye, he would have known that this unnamed prophet, he spoke with the authority of heaven resting upon him. And because of such, his message needed to be listened to, and his message needed to be heeded. He was a prophet who came with an announcement. Verse 2. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. His message is startling. His message, men and women, consists of a threefold prophecy. First of all, there will be a child. A child who will be born. A child who will arise out of the house of David. And this prophet even gives him his name. His name will be Josiah. And that was clear proof, if any more was needed, that this announcement was from God. For who can tell who would be born in the future and what their name would be, except he be God? And of course the great announcement was made of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The announcement was made 450 years in the book of Isaiah that there was coming a son. And a child will be born in the very place he will be born in Bethlehem. Why? Because he was God manifest in the flesh. And here is one who is foretold to be born. His providence is all-embracing. It is proved here in these few words. What a comfort for the believer to know that as God knew the name of this child, so God knows our names. And you know the wonder of it all is that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of this very world. I give you great comfort, child of God. Before God put those mountains in their place, your name, my name, was engraven in the Lamb's Book of Life. Aye, and the Lord can say to us this morning in Isaiah 43:1, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Can you identify with that word? Do you know this morning your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Written there, never to be erased out of it. Or this morning are you still in your sin? Stranger to grace and to God. Yes, Josiah would come. And such would be the increase of power in the house of David that he would destroy this altar. The very priest instituted by Jeroboam would be burned upon the altar, and truth would length prevail. Idolatrous worship would cease, and God's word would endure forever. And the third part of the announcement was that that altar would split in two as a sign that the other two prophecies would be fulfilled. Look at verse 3. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. This message was some 300 to 350 years of being fulfilled, but fulfilled it was. I want to show it to you. It was fulfilled in the accurate manner in which God's servant had spoken about it here. You turn over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 22. Who was the king on the throne? Verse 1. Don't need to go any further. 2 Kings 22:1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. What did this king do? What happened? Turn over to the next chapter. 2 Kings 23. Look at verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, is that where we are? And the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, oh yes, we're reading about him, who made Israel to sin, had made both that altar and the high place. He break down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there on the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. I trust that you understand, if nothing else, that God's word is truth. It is forever settled in heaven, and whether one seeks to set it aside or to flaunt its commands and precepts, it still prevails. And its promises are sure, and its prophecies are certain. Those might be promises in grace, but they're also promises in judgment. Just as this prophet of the Lord had said, so it came to pass in the reign of that man Josiah. God's word is certain. Dear unsaved soul, that doesn't give you any comfort. It's going to come to pass. Every jot and every tittle. A jot is one of the smallest letters in the Hebrew alphabet. A tittle is a little breathing mark. Every minute detail of God's word that is in your lap this morning, it will be fulfilled. The unconverted will have to stand before the great white judgment seat. The unconverted will have no advocate on that great day, and they'll be sent to the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Every word, I tell you, will be fulfilled. That's why you need to listen and take heed to it and heed its warnings. Another proof that this man was sent from God was that the word was confirmed with signs following. Look at verse 5 of our chapter. The altar also. I believe in a God of the also. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. But before this altar was split, Jeroboam wasn't going to wait for his reaction. For you see his reaction in verse 4. In the pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God which had cried against the altar in Bethel, and he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold at him. And his hand which he had put forth against him dried up, so they could not pull it in again to him. Instead of trembling at the message that was delivered, he stretched out his hand, and it was with the purpose ultimately to hinder God's word. He attempted to hinder the word of God, but instead of taking heed to God's word, he was a man that sought to assault the one who had brought it. However, Jeroboam was restrained in doing so. His hand withered, and he wasn't able to hurt the prophet. He wasn't able to draw it back into his bosom. And this is the only time in Scripture where Jeroboam was softened toward the things of God. For what follows, you will notice, he cries out for help. But he doesn't cry to the calves that he erected. He cries out to God alone for his power and for his favor. He seeks help not from the incense which he had offered, but by the praying and the intercession of God's servant. Verse 6, the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of Jehovah thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. The only time to see his heart soften. In answer, God was gracious and he was merciful, performing a work of restoration upon his hand. By the end of verse 6, and the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. There's no faith healer there, by the way. See that? Man of God's no faith healer. He besought the Lord. God did the healing in answer to prayer. Jeroboam did all that he needed to confirm the validity of the prophet's words. He had witnessed his authority. He had heard his announcement. He had seen the altar split. He had seen his very hand withered and restored again. What a word this was from the Lord. What more did he need to realize that he was going against the ways and the word of God? And it behoves us to take heed to God's messages. Those messages might come to us through his word privately. And I trust, child of God, that you're having that private time with the Lord every day. And the Lord will speak to you in the closet. Those messages might come to you through God's servant publicly. Those messages might come to you through circumstances and providences in your life. But he demands not sacrifice, but he demands obedience from his children. I wonder, has God spoken a word to your heart of late? Then don't be sluggish in what God wants you to do. And whatever you do, don't seek to hinder it. Don't seek to deliberately go against it. Or you're in a very dangerous place if you do, as you see here with Jeroboam. I want you to see finally the way of Jeroboam. Jeroboam must have realized the enormity of his sin in the eyes of God. The proper response ought to have been that he would render a sincere repentance before God and a cleansing of the land of idolatry which he had introduced. Idolatry, like any sin, demands repentance from us and a putting of it from us. It is not merely bowing down before something in the corner. It is anything which takes the place of God in our hearts and lives. And sometimes those things can be even legitimate things of life. But we must heed the word of the Lord in Matthew 6, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." What was Jeroboam's response? Instead of repentance, he sought to give a reward. Verse 7, the king said unto the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh thyself. I will give thee a reward." The goodness of God in restoring his hand ought to have led him to repentance. But you see, like so many, he sought to satisfy God by offering some sort of religious activity because that was more, that was less painful. "I'm sure I'll give you a reward for your praying, and I'll give you a reward for your intercession and for God restoring my hand again." Men and women, there is no paying for prayers in Scripture. That's popery. That's it. That's not the Reformed faith. Jeroboam extended the invitation to God's servant to have fellowship with him. But you'll notice verse 8 and 9 that offer was refused. He would not partake of the food nor the water in that place because the Lord had forbidden it. The Lord had forbidden him to do that. Verse 9, "For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." Such was the depth of revulsion of the sin of idolatry and apostasy from God that he was forbidden to have fellowship with that king. And you know, God's attitude towards sin hasn't changed any. And thus we have the exhortation of 2 Corinthians 6. I'm not going to read all the verses, but let me just refresh you with some of them. Verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" Verse 16, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." There was to be separation in this church from what God detested. Separation unto Christ. To some it may seem petty that this prophet of the Lord did not take up Jeroboam's invitation. But doesn't it show us, and doesn't it teach the king, that God's word was the rule of life in the life of this prophet? To others it may have seemed outdated. To some it might be, in today's slang, old-fashioned. than compared to the toppings of this new convenient religion. But nevertheless, it was the basis, it was the standard upon which this prophet acted upon. He was right not to sit down with him or to return home by that same way. Why? Because that was what God's word had said, and that was enough. That was enough. When the prophet left, Jeroboam must have had cause to reflect upon what he had seen that day. He needed to break with us, and he needed to turn to the Lord. He needed to heed the message despite his proud heart, but he refused to do so. Child of God, maybe you find yourself in a similar position this morning. Your spiritual walk, your strength is weak and it's withered, because you've set aside God's word. Thank God you can be restored. There's mercy with the Lord. He can heal, and he can restore the years that the very locusts have eaten. And I would plead with you that you will entreat now the Lord your God, and he will forgive your sin, and he'll forgive your backslidings. The way of Jeroboam. You see, that's the manner in which his life is described in these verses, in these chapters. It's the way one takes when they turn a deaf ear to God's revealed word, and instead follow idolatry in whatever shape or form that it may come in. The way always leads somewhere. Where did it lead Jeroboam? Verse 34 of the chapter. This thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from off the face of the earth. It led to the destruction of his house. It led to his eternal destruction, because he made his temporal kingdom his God at the expense of the eternal kingdom. Jeroboam went the wrong way. Way that led him to eternal destruction in the caverns of the down. Dear unsaved friend, don't make the same mistake. Don't let that club, those friends, and that workplace keep you from seeking that good and right way. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Get to the altar that finished all the altars in the Old Testament, even Christ on the cross of Calvary, where that once for all sacrifice for sin was offered in your guilty room and in your stead. Will you go there by faith this morning? Will you look away to Christ, the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Avoid the way of Jeroboam, but the way of the cross, it leads home. May God bless his word to each of our hearts this morning for his own name's sake. Amen. I want to sing in closing 269. Sing the first three verses only. 269, I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Make this a prayer of your heart. 269, stand to sing the first three verses only.
come a challenge to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would not go our own way, but Lord, in all our ways we would acknowledge the Lord. Thou shalt direct our paths. We pray, Lord, for those who have wandered off. Pray, Lord, for those who are cold of heart this morning. O God, they might know a warming. They might know the Lord restoring them to their full spiritual health and strength. And again, go forth teaching sinners the way of salvation. O God, do a work, we pray. Speak to those who are unsaved. May the word of God ring on in their heart. This word that is sure. This word that is certain. And this word that shall extend and prevail beyond even this very earth. O God, write it upon the fleshly tables of hearts. Our Lord, part us with thy fear and thy blessing. Give journey and mercies. Bring us thy will back to the house of God again tonight. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name.